two Old Testament prophets quoted Malachi and Isaiah in the first couple of verses of Mark chapter 1. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And in Mark chapter 1, we're going to study that in 3 minutes. We learn as we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation about what Mark is talking about. This is absolutely fascinating. The Old Testament is alive, and it comes out in the New Testament. Very good. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Well, there are some details given in our reading today about fishing and ancient fishing practices. So we're going to take a look at that today. Ryan?
Well, similarly, God called fishermen and he made them fishers of men. And there's actually some Old Testament examples of this as well. So we're going to talk about it.
Yeah, the marrying of the Old Testament and the New Testament is important. Janice, go ahead.
Today, we're going to talk about John the Baptist.
All right, very good. Take your Bible guide out. If you don't have one, don't worry. We'll tell you how you can get one in a moment. And let's turn to this and learn from the Lord.
Mark 1:1-11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Who is Mark? That's a great question. We begin his gospel today. This is a fascinating book. It's the journey through this book is interesting. And as we look at it, we hear a little bit about the author of the Gospel of Mark in the book of Acts. You see, we learn that his name was actually John Mark, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and of course, verse 25. We also learned that Paul and Barnabas disagreed over what to do with Mark. They disagreed so much so that they split up and went their separate ways to spread the gospel. Now, Barnabas was taking Mark along with him. That according to Acts 15:36-41. Paul must have reconciled with Mark, though, because by the time he writes 2 Timothy, this was his last book, he wants Mark to visit him because of his helpfulness in Paul's ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11, that tells us all about that. But when we look at Mark's gospel, I think a good theme verse for Mark could be Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve or be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many." You see, Mark focuses on Christ's role for conquering sin and freeing people from its bondage. This gospel is short and sweet. It doesn't dwell on the extra details in the life of Christ, but maintains a sharp focus on the ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is fascinating. And Mark is really interesting. I suppose that you could say Mark was written for, in fact, the Romans in that time. And today we focus on, after the 28th chapter of Matthew, we go to Mark. So take your Bible guide and turn to Mark. If you don't have a Bible guide, let me encourage you to write or call to get a Bible guide. Just remember, it does cost us money to send it to you. Another way you can do this if you're overseas is to go to the internet at BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com, and click on the Bible guide. It will take you to a place where you can download it just exactly how we printed it. And you're literally seconds away from joining us. All right. As we focus on this, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to study Mark. Father, I pray today as we look at these 11 verses in this chapter and we've isolated 3 points, help us, Lord, to make your point. We're not interested in making what I think is important or what somebody else thinks is important. We have to know what you're telling us because you speak very clearly today. So help us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we said together, amen. Look at the first verse in Mark. This is amazing. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The beginning of the gospel, the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the first line, it says that. And then second line, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now, this is amazing because Mark quotes 2 Old Testament prophets immediately. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, understand that the truth about Jesus Christ begins in the Old Testament. The truth about Jesus Christ is all in the Bible. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in the Bible from the second verse of Genesis, chapter 1. So we need to understand that. Now we see him arrive on planet Earth. This is absolutely stunning. It is amazing. So keep that in mind because we need to pay attention to that. Then we go on to verse 4, and verse 4 continues. It says this. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, that's fascinating. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist spoke of the Messiah coming soon. God prepares a way for the work of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. You know, this is amazing, okay, because John, he was a priest, but he didn't dress like a priest, and he didn't eat like a priest. Very interesting. Some people thought he was a member of the Essenes. We don't know. But what we do know is this. He was very different. And he said, although I baptize you with water, that was a unique concept. He said, one will come after me who I'm not worthy to tie the sandals on his feet, the lowest position of all, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God introduces Jesus Christ this way. That is fascinating. And Mark doesn't leave it out. That's amazing. All right. Now let's go to chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, that word shows up many times in this gospel, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit, capital S, descending upon him like a dove, a gentle bird. Verse 11, then a voice came from heaven and said this, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this must have shocked everybody, including John. God spoke when Jesus Christ emerged from the baptism of John. The miracles and fulfilled prophecies in Jesus' life gave us confidence. Jesus has fulfilled so many prophecies. It is incredible, in fact, unbelievable, remarkable, and outstanding that he's done all of this. And we see this. And Mark plants it right in front of us as well. So, beloved, we need to remember as we read the Bible, as we read the book of Mark, as we understand the fast-paced of the Roman world, seeing this and Mark presenting it to them, that Jesus Christ is saying something. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am Lord. Follow me. I will give you rest. Confess your sin to me. I will save you. Believe I died on the cross and rose again, and you will be my servant.
Well, as we read through the Gospels, we see surrounding the calling of Jesus's disciples, the 12 anyway, surrounding that we see fishing practices mentioned, specifically fishing practices that occurred in and around the Sea of Galilee. So today, you and I are going to be taking a look at historical research on fishing, specifically on the Sea of Galilee, and see if it illuminates some of these scriptures for us.
A central location in the New Testament Gospels is the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus' ministry was begun in the Galilee region, and because several of his disciples were fishermen of Galilee, Jesus famously interacted with the lake. Here, he helped the disciples catch miraculous amounts of fish, even a specific fish. He calmed a storm, walked on water, taught from boats, and traveled on the lake to new regions. The Bible records some interesting details about fishing nets and fishermen, even using these as examples of the kingdom of God. In the ancient world, three types of fishing nets were used on the Sea of Galilee. The oldest and perhaps most important was the dragnet. This net created a long wall parallel to the shore that would be pulled into the shore by ropes attached to its sides. Dragnets were up to 1,000 feet long and 25 feet tall at their middle point. Lead sinkers would be attached to the bottom rope and cork floats to the top rope of the net, creating a wall to capture fish. These large nets would be arranged on a boat on a special platform and then spread into the sea as the boat sailed about 100 yards from shore. A team of up to 16 men, eight on each side, would man the ropes and pull them in while they walked farther inland and toward each other. Dragging in the net would capture any fish between the net and the shore, potentially bringing in hundreds of pounds of fish. The fish would be sorted on shore because only three kinds of fish in the Galilee were considered fit to eat and commercially important. The net would be reordered and the fishing team would begin again in a different spot. This could be repeated several times a day. Jesus seems to have had the dragnet in mind when he said, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away." The cast net was able to be used by a single fisherman either standing in shallow water or from a boat. It was circular and about 25 feet in diameter. The fisherman would throw it on the water and weights attached to its perimeter would sink it quickly to the bottom of the lake, trapping any fish underneath it. The fisherman would dive down and gather the edges of the net and drag it to shore or swim it back to his boat. A trammel net is composed of three layers. The outer have a larger weave net, while the inner is tightly weaved. Several trammel nets are joined together to create up to a 500-foot-long trap. The net is spread in the water in a curve or various shapes designed by the fishermen. The boat then sails between the shore and the net, and the fishermen splash, stomp, hit the water and the boat with their oars to scare the fish away and into their trammel net. The fish become tangled, and they're taken out one by one as the net is pulled up. Or, if there's a really great catch, the net may be taken to the shore to be detangled and reset. Fishing like this was generally done at night because the nets were made of linen, which would be too visible to the fish during the day.
So there we go. All the different ways that history can help us understand exactly what's going on in the scriptures.
You know, it's amazing because Janice and I, again, 2017, we went to Israel and we went to the Dead Sea. We went to the Sea of Galilee, and it is amazing.
It's beautiful.
It is just beautiful, and it's ancient. And here we have a reading around the Dead Sea and all of that. But anyway, it was, you had a good time there.
That had to be one of my most favorite stops, and I left the tour group, and I went on my own down and sat on some of the rocks, and I just thought, oh, Jesus, now I know why you spent so much time here. It was peaceful and beautiful, and the birds would come and take out the little minnows in the water. That was a very special time. I didn't have much time, but
it was very good.
The time I had was amazing.
It was very good. Excellent. Okay, Ryan, go ahead.
All right, well, today I want to focus on Jesus' disciples, and some, of course, were fishermen by trade, but Jesus, of course, turned them into fishers of men. And while this is really very significant, it wasn't anything new. Let's turn to the Old Testament to look at this. Second Samuel 7 and also the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 17 records the now famous covenant God made with King David, what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. Even though David wanted to build God a house, it was God that would build David a house. Not of wood, metal, or stone, but rather a spiritual house. A kingly dynasty that would last forever. A line of kings that would begin with his son Solomon, but ultimately culminate in the eternal son and king, Jesus Christ the Lord. But there's something else here that we shouldn't overlook. Notice what God says to David. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. In other words, God took a shepherd of sheep and made him into a shepherd of people. And while that is significant, it wasn't anything new. God had done this before. We see lots of examples of this in the Old Testament, but two notable ones are Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, and Moses. Joseph was a shepherd who God later used to save his people from starvation, and Moses was a shepherd in Midian for 40 years before God called him to deliver Israel out of the hands of Egypt. And all three of these guys, Joseph, Moses, and David, prefigured the ultimate shepherd and savior, Jesus Christ. And speaking of that ultimate shepherd and savior, God wasn't done, because when he came in the incarnation of Jesus, he did the same sort of thing as he did with Joseph, Moses, and David. First of all, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, but also became the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected. Secondly, Jesus himself took fishermen and made them fishers of men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, four of the 12 disciples, transitioned from the fish business to the faith business. But what's also noteworthy about Jesus' disciples is that not all of them were fishermen. In fact, some of them had very different professions and backgrounds. Perhaps the two most notable were Matthew and Simon. Matthew was a tax collector for the Roman government, and Simon was a zealot. And since zealots hated the Roman government and wanted to overthrow it, Matthew and Simon would have been natural enemies. And yet, in the supernatural, they became allies together in Christ. And I think this is a great lesson for us as Christians, true Christians. Because even though we all have different cultures, backgrounds, professions, and some different doctrinal views that could potentially divide us, Jesus has called us together as one to build his kingdom. But I think this does come with a warning too, because one of the 12 disciples was Judas. And so with that, we also need to watch out for modern-day Judases, people who are actively anti-Christian, or worse yet, counterfeit Christians. Those people who are in reality wolves in sheep's clothing, whose purpose it is to kill and destroy. But how can we as true Christians spot the fake ones? By listening to the voice of our true shepherd, Jesus Christ the Lord, who not only speaks truth, but is truth. And how do we listen to his voice? Mainly through his word, the Bible. For example, in Matthew 7:15-20, Jesus tells us that we will be able to identify false Christians by their fruit. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So God called shepherds to shepherd his people. He called fishermen to be fishers of men. And, you know, a lot of the other disciples came from different backgrounds altogether. But the point was that God was changing their focus from building their own kingdom onto his kingdom. And he calls each and every one of us, no matter our backgrounds, to do the same thing. So that's pretty cool.
I mean, when you think about it, you've got Peter, who responds to the Lord. He pushes out in the boat. And he's waiting. They fished all night, and he's waiting for him to finish. And Jesus says, "Go out further and fish." And he says, "Master, we've already done that. But okay, since you said it, I did it." And they end up catching, fish that fill the boats up, and they begin to sink. And Peter says, immediately, falls at his feet and says, "Forgive me. I am a sinner. Go away from me." Now that is something else.
The holiness of God. Yeah.
And he says, Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." Mm-hmm. So that is, there's a whole sermon.
Peter's response there kind of reminds me of Isaiah too. When Isaiah comes into the presence of God, he's
absolutely
he's fully aware of God's holiness and his own sin.
Yep.
Right?
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Very interesting. Okay, Janice, you're up. Go ahead.
Well, today I was taking a look at John the Baptist, and John was set apart. Sent specially to his father Zacharias and Elizabeth with a purpose designed to prepare the way for the Lord. And I thought about our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who follow him. We're called Christians, and how we are to live our lives very differently once we are a follower of Christ. And so I just thought I'd make a couple of comparisons here. It says in Mark 1, verse starting at 4, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose.'" And I got thinking, John dressed unusually. It says here that he dressed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He dressed very much like Elijah did. And you can check that out in 2 Kings. But he wore a leather belt clothed with camel hair. Now, he ate what was available in the wilderness, which was wild honey and locusts. That was made available to him to eat, and both were approved in the Levitical laws for him to eat. John's message was to prepare people for the Messiah's coming, turning to God for forgiveness and being baptized. So if I take those each as a point for us to think about today, number one, John stood out with what he wore. We as Christians are clothed with the righteousness of God. We are clothed differently. That doesn't mean what I'm wearing today. I'm talking about spiritually, how that we are cleansed and clothed. Now, I want to give a couple of verses here. Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what I'm talking about. Check out Romans 13, 11, and 14 as well. I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's talking about putting on Christ, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's part of that verse, but check it out, Romans 13, 11 to 14. John 8, what was available in the wilderness? Do you remember how God supplied the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness with bread from heaven and water from the rock? Jesus is the bread of life and the living water. John 6:35 said, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, this was the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. When we walk with Christ, we will never hunger or thirst. And that's in a spiritual context. His provision feeds our soul, no matter our circumstance. And John's message was to prepare people for Messiah's coming. Messiah came, gave his life, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he is soon returning again. And our message to you today is repent. Get your heart right before God, because he is coming back. We are preparing the way for the Lord. When we walk with Christ, we will not hunger or thirst. His provision feeds our soul no matter our circumstance. Turn to Christ. Follow him. When we do, we will stand out for him in this world. Our changed lives will draw others to him.
I want to thank you for joining us, and I want to thank our supporters for supporting this program. Father, I pray for our supporters. Help them now and give them strength to pay all their bills. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring more support in Jesus' name. Father, I also want to thank you for letting us know who you are. Now, please help me, Rod Embry, and help them to get closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, this is what we pray today. And we said together, amen.